Well, hello, hello. Good to see everybody. Happy Wednesday. We had a fantastic Sunday if you were here, huh? What a great day that was. Four services, nearly 60 salvations. Fantastic. Bunch of new people come. We got a chance to meet some new people. Hopefully some of you new folks are here. I think right around 1,800 people attend all four services, 400 people more than last year. Just a great day, just a fantastic day. I want to say thank you to anyone here who went over and above for Easter. We know some of you worked all three services. We had some of the folks that were part of the cardboard testimony all three services and served. So I want to say a great big thank you. Thank you for giving up your Sunday for us. Appreciate that. I'm still kind of in the Easter mode, so I got an Easter joke for you here, okay? A parishioner was in front of me coming out of church on Easter Sunday, and the preacher was standing at the door, as he always is, to shake hands. He grabbed the parishioner by the hand and pulled him aside, and the pastor said to him, "You need to join the army of the Lord." And the parishioner replied, "I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor." Pastor questioned, "Then how come I don't see you except at Christmas and Easter?" And the parishioner whispered back, "I'm in the Secret Service." Secret Service Christian. Comes twice a year. We call those creasters. That's okay. At least they came a couple times, hopefully more. I made a major mistake one time and ended up having the day that I thought would never end. Just moved into Las Vegas and was asked to do two weddings. And not knowing the layout, I agreed to it. I figured, I got plenty of time to go from one to the other. And lo and behold, the first wedding was up at Mount Charleston, but not just at Mount Charleston, at some little dirt road turnoff. In fact, we had a staff retreat up there one time. You may remember, Mike Tomlin, we drove way up in the mountains. It's a dirt road for 5 miles. And so I went up there, and so I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, as long as we start on time, we're good. Well, what do you think happened? 45-minute late start on the wedding. And so I am starting to panic because now my next wedding is at Lake Las Vegas. And all of a sudden, as soon as I said, I pronounce you husband and wife, I took off in my truck, and I'm driving like a wild man on these dirt roads to get out of there. And all of a sudden, I hear this thing like, man, I'm throwing up a lot of rocks, and man, these are black rocks, man. Look, they're hitting my windshield, and it wasn't a rock hitting my side mirror. It was rubber. I'd blown a tire, and all of a sudden, I pull over, and I look there, and I'm in a full suit, and I tried to call the people and say I'm going to be late, but there's no service, as you know, up there, so I have no cell service. I'm in my full suit. It's in the middle of the summertime, and I said, I'm going to be late. I'm going to miss a wedding. And so I went to fix and change the tire, and of course didn't make the wedding. And not only was it a wedding at Lake Las Vegas, it would have been the fanciest wedding I've ever done. I was to get on one of those boats out there at Lake Las Vegas, and that little boat that goes around there, we're supposed to cruise around there and la-di-da-di-da. And then a helicopter was supposed to come and pick us up, take us to the Grand Canyon, drop us off to the Grand Canyon, perform the ceremony, get back on, and fly back to Lake Las Vegas. And I completely blew it off. Completely blew it off. Well, I felt I got an obligation to go out there and face the music. I at least want to sign the marriage license, and so I did, and they made me wait through the whole reception, which I don't, whatever, I didn't deserve. Didn't pay me, which I wouldn't have taken it anyway. And if looks could have killed when I signed that marriage license, that whole wedding party was looking at me, and I was a dead man, and rightfully so. And there I was, hair all messed up, in my suit, dirty and dirt from changing the flat tire, and just thinking, when will this day end? When will this day ever end? And I kind of feel that way about the book of Judges as we're finishing up tonight. When will this book ever end? And the answer is tonight. What a sad, sad commentary on mankind. So messed up, these people. And it just went from bad to worse. And so thank goodness we're finishing up tonight. There's some lessons we can learn, and I wonder if the Lord looks down and says, oh my gosh, these people. And it has to hurt his heart because he loves them, but we're going to see the culmination of a people that are trying to live their life without God and how messed up things can get. By the way, if you're interested, I think you will be, spread the word. In 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to start a new Bible study in the book of John. Very excited about teaching the book of John. I've been wanting to teach it for a while. It'd be a great book. So we'll start that in 2 weeks. Maybe talk with some people who probably could use a good study in the book of John. Let me just set the backdrop before we get into this last chapter tonight. In chapter 19, a few weeks back, that was the chapter, that horrible chapter, where these men of Gilead, there in the land of the Benjamites, raped that concubine. Raped her unmerciful, just merciless, and basically and killed her. And then the owner, Levite, threw her on the horse and carried her away, and she ended up dying. And then what he did is he cut up that concubine and sent her off to the 12 tribes of Israel and said, hey, look what the Benjamites did. And then in chapter 20, Israel got so mad, saying, oh, these Benjamites, you know, why'd they do that? We got to get these guys. And they rallied the army and they told the Benjamites, say, hey, bring these guys out who did this. These men who are responsible for this, bring them out. And they said, we're not going to bring them out. These are our guys. And they said, fine, we're going to kill you too. So now we got civil war. Now we've got 11 tribes fighting against the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin is defeated in chapter 20. Now we get to chapter 21. Verse 1 of chapter 21, Judges. Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, none of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin in marriage. They were so mad at the Benjamites that they said, you know what, man, we're going to treat you like we treat the pagan nations. Remember, the men of Israel were forbidden from marrying foreign women. They said, we're going to treat you just like a foreign country. You're not going to get a chance to marry our women. And they only had left 600 of the Benjamites anyway. There was only 600 men who survived. And he said, you're not going to have any wives. They made that vow. So the people came to Bethel and sat there before God until evening and lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. And they said, why, O Lord God of Israel, has this come about in Israel so that one tribe should be missing today in Israel? Really? Why, Lord, is this happening? Well, first of all, you did it. You killed them. You took a vow that you shouldn't have taken. Most vows are just really stupid that we take. I'll never, you know, do this. You know, parents do it all the time. Oh, you know, you're never going to do that. You're grounded for a year. I vow you'll never go anywhere for a year. Really? You're going to hold that for a year? Your kids are going to drive you so crazy, you're going to want to turn them loose in 3 days. Here, take the car keys and just drive away. I just need some time. We make vows. You see throughout the Bible, vows, wrong vows being made. Jephthah made that vow. God came upon him and he did something great, and then I don't know, he just got maybe emotional or whatever and said, I vow the next person to come out of this door, I'm gonna sacrifice in the altar to the Lord. Yeah, who came out of the door? It was his daughter. I don't know if he thought a cow was supposed to walk through the door or whatever he thought, but it was his daughter, and then somehow he finagled around where he didn't kill her, but basically she wasn't allowed to marry for the rest of her life. Tragic vow. Didn't he need to make that vow? Don't make vows that you can't keep. And these people here made a vow that now they're regretting. Like, why did we make that vow? Oh, we regret it. Man, one of our tribes, one of our brothers is not going to have any sort of lineage here. And then they said, oh, Lord, well, why is this happening, oh God? And again, that is such a sign of people who don't really know the Lord, who are kind of acknowledging God in their life. They acknowledge he's up there and they kind of pray and stuff, but they don't live it. They don't walk it. They're not following the word of God. They're not trying to live holy. They're not trying to please the Lord. And when these bad things happen, they're just like, oh God, why are you allowing this to happen? As if Christians should never experience any bad thing. As if we don't reap the consequences of our decisions. We make these bad decisions, and then we blame God, right? Have you seen people like that? Oh, God, how come you let me marry that guy? He cheated on me for, you know, 5 times. Why'd you let me marry him? God said, I didn't want you to, but I couldn't stop you. You were just bent on marrying someone. Oh, we do that all the time. Poor God. God gets a bad rap, doesn't he? Verse 4, it came about the next day that the people arose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Now, here's what you see a lot of times with these folks. You may have some family members or friends like this. People like this that aren't not really super close to God, bad stuff happens. Why, God, this isn't fair? And I actually heard a real-life story today of someone back in Bakersfield that came to my attention that was, you know, I thought if I serve God, no bad things would happen. Something bad happened to her. And just misunderstanding of Scripture, misunderstanding of this world that we live in. And when that happens, people, oh, God, why did this happen? And then all of a sudden, you kind of see this turn towards God. All of a sudden, they're in church the next Sunday. They're not going to church at all. They haven't read their Bible forever, but man, they take the Bible and dust it off and you know, get their church clothes out, dust them off, and they're, well, show me church, why? Because, man, I need God. I'm going to fix. I need God. And they come to church, and that's what these people are doing here. Oh, man, we're in such dire straits. Benjamin's about to become extinct. And then verse 5, then the sons of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up to the assembly to the Lord? And now, as they go to church, you think, okay, good, now they're in church. Now hopefully they're going to stop. Listen, God, what are you saying? We made a wrong vow. What do we do with that? What they probably should have done here is just say, Lord, you know what? Hey, we need to talk with you. That was a dumb vow we made. That was dumb. Lord, if it's okay, we'd like to break that vow. God said, good, I didn't really want you to do it anyway. Yeah, just go ahead and break it and you know, let the Benjamites marry your gals. There's 600 people, it'll be fine. But no, what do? They go to church, and then all of a sudden they leave the church and start doing stuff on their own again, not even consulting God. And now they set out to try to fix this problem. Who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up in the assembly to the Lord? For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. In other words, they said, hey, if you don't come up with us and help us fight against Benjamin, then you know, you're in trouble. He should surely be put to death. 6, and the sons of Israel were sorry for their brother Benjamin, said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for our wives, for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage? And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel who did not come up to the Lord of Mizpah? And behold, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were numbered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead was there. So what they're saying is, okay, you know, we've got to find these Benjamites some women. If we don't find them women, they're not married, then when this 600 guys die out, that's it. There's no more tribe of Benjamin. So we got to fix this thing. Or how are we going to fix it? We got to get them wives. But remember what we said is that we can't, you know, we can't give them our wives. That'd be wrong. So how do we fix this? Oh, who didn't come up? Oh, Jabesh-Gilead. Okay, well, here's what we'll do to them. In verse 10, and the congregation sent 12,000 of the valiant warriors there and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the little ones. This is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every man and every woman who has lain with a man. Now, I don't know. We don't know if Jabesh-Gilead was even notified. Maybe they were and they just didn't come. But there's no guarantee that they're even notified. Didn't say, but they're just assuming that they were notified and didn't come up there. So we're going to go up there, and we're going to snuff them out. And they did that. And then verse 12, and they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by line with him, and they brought them to the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. And so basically what they're saying is that, hey, you know what, guys, we got some gals for you. And then the whole congregation, verse 13, sent word and spoke to the sons of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon and proclaimed peace to them. Benjamin returned at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had kept alive from the women of Jabesh-Gilead, that they were not enough for them. 600 guys left of the Benjamites, only 400 women. They were 200 short. Now what do we do? And the people were sorry for Benjamin because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. No, the Lord didn't make a breach. You guys did. Verse 16, then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives for those who are left since the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? They said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin so that a tribe will not be blotted out from Israel. But we cannot give them wives of our daughters, for the sons of Israel had sworn, saying, cursed is he who gives a wife to Benjamin. So these guys are holding on to that bad oath, that dumb oath they took. We swore we got to uphold our word. We're people of our word. Yeah, we just killed, you know, women and children, but we're people of our word. What do? We got to fix this thing. Now look what they do. So they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord from year to year in Shiloh, which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south side of Lebanon. And they commanded the sons of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait. This is comical. Go and lie in wait in the vineyards. Some of you single guys may want to adopt this practice. Go and lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to take part in the dances, then you shall come out of the vineyards, and each of you shall catch his wife from the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. It's like fishing, like, you know, throwing bait. Tag, you're it, you're mine. Really comical. So they had this feast. We're not sure if it was a feast of tabernacles or one of the many feasts that the Jewish people had. And so they're out there dancing, and they would do these folk dances. The young virgins come out there, and he says, "Hey, go spy you one out. You know, find one to your liking, and go get her and bring her back." And really, what they were doing here's how sick the mind can get when you don't have God controlling it. Remember, they said, "Hey, don't, you're cursed if anyone gives a wife to the sons of Benjamites." But here they're saying, "Hey, you know what? You know, we're not giving a wife; we're taking a wife." So, look how they tried to explain this away. So funny here. It shall come about when their fathers or their brothers come to complain to us, yeah, that we shall say to them, "Give them to us voluntarily, because we did not take for each man of Benjamin a wife in battle, nor did you give them to them, else you would now be guilty." In other words, they're saying, "Hey, we know that you didn't give those wives away, because that would be wrong. Remember, you're supposed to give. They were just kidnapped, so we're not gonna hold you responsible for your wives being with the sons of Benjamin. So we're good there." How sick is that? I mean, you kidnap their wives, and then you tell the guys, "Hey, I'm not going to kill you because you gave your wives away. We understand they were kidnapped, so you're welcome. Go." Messed up. Verse 23, the sons of Benjamin did so and took wives according to the number from those who danced, whom they carried away. And they went and returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the cities and lived in them. The sons of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family, and each of them went out from there to his inheritance. And then, fitting ending last verse in the book of Judges, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And as a result of that, you talk about a screwed up society. America is not far behind. Not far behind. The farther away that we get from the Lord, this great country that was founded on Christian principles so people can come here and worship freely, that foundation is just crumbling and just keeps getting and more and more. And then if you try to make a stand against it, now what happens? My gosh, you try to make a stand against it and you're bigoted and you're it's terrible, terrible. We're getting farther and farther away. It's not good for our country. We got to pray that we'll continue to have revival here, be the remnant. But God in His grace, as we'll see, stays with Benjamin, and God forgives, and God is gracious and merciful. Aren't you glad for the goodness and the grace of God? It's easy to point the finger at these people. "Oh, you dumb people," you know, but hey, you know, Doug Loman's done some really dumb stuff too. You heard some of that stuff on Sunday. And yet God's been forgiven me and restores me and gives me grace and mercy. And that's you who are God. It blows me away. Blows me away. You know, I've been serving the Lord for a number of years now, and I see a lot of change in my life that I'm very thankful for. But I tell you what, the area of my life where it seems that I really have a hard time changing, like I'm not as close as I should be, is this whole idea of being merciful to people who aren't living the way that they should. I get very frustrated. I get very agitated. I get very, you know, oh, don't you see it? I'm, you know, what's it going to take for you? And you know, I write them off. And I think, boy, I'm glad God doesn't write me off. I'm glad doesn't just finally look at me and say, that's it. I'm done, Doug. I'm over you. Lost cause. God's gracious. But I do want to end our time by just talking about something that is just prevalent in this book of Judges, and that is decisions. We are products of our decisions in life, are we not? Decisions have consequences, good and bad. Bad consequences vary in degrees. I'm sorry, bad decisions vary in degree of consequences. Some consequences aren't that big. I mean, you go home tonight and you do my old trick that I used to do, stop by Roberto's Tacos and grab you a burrito with extra red hot sauce and eat it and go to bed, and you wake up middle of the night and your chest is on fire. Well, that's a consequence of your decision. Yeah, don't eat Roberto's at 11 o'clock at night. No big deal. You'll lose a night's sleep. But other decisions are bad. This weekend, you drink too much, you get drunk and you drive and you kill somebody. That's going to have major consequences. That decision is a lot bigger. So consequences vary in degrees of our decisions. So they're very important, our decisions. And learning how to make good decisions is crucial for your happiness in this life and for your blessing in this life and for your family, for paths for your kids to follow, because your kids are watching you and the decisions that you make, there's a good chance they're going to make those same decisions. And so let me just give you a few guidelines for good decisions as we end our study in the book of Judges. Here's number one we have on the screen for you. Never make a decision that goes against the Word, that goes against the Bible. That's guaranteed failure. That's guaranteed bad consequences if you go against the Word. Don't think that you can go against the Word and do something and somehow it'll work out okay. It never will. May not be immediate, but you will suffer a price for that. You will pay a price for that. Psalm 119, verse 98 and 99 says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies," or you could put there the Word of God, "for the Bible, they're my meditation." That's what I focus on. You know, do you realize as a Christian, you can meditate and not be, you can meditate. What we meditate is we meditate in the Word of God. We read something like, cast all your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Cast all your cares. It's meditating right there. He's chewing on it, thinking it through. What does that mean? Meditate in those things. Chew. Remember, I told you that whole illustration on how the cow chews his cud. Chews something, got three stomachs. Chews and comes up. Chews it, comes up. Chews it, comes up. And what are they doing? They're getting every single bit of nutrient out of that clump of grass. And that's how you want to do the Word of God. Is look at it, okay? Go to maybe a commentary, so get somebody else's view on it. Oh, that's what he says about the, You know, I just heard the sermon. I'm going to listen to the sermon on this, the title of this thing. Oh, listen, okay, yeah. Man, you've looked at that truth and from all different angles, man. You pulled everything from that truth. That's how you meditate on God's Word. Never make a decision to go against the Word. You can't know what God has to say if you don't know God's Word. You got to read it. You got to listen to it. You got to know it. You got to have it hidden in your heart. If not, you're going to be ruled by emotions, and you'll just do what you, like these people do, you'll do what seems right. Number two, don't make a decision when you're emotional. That's what the Israelites did here. When that concubine was sent, and they received a body part of this concubine, they got so mad at these Benjamites, they said, you know what, man, we're going to give us these guys. You're not going to fight against us with them. You're not going to hand these guys over. Then fine, we're going to kill you. Just made this vow, this dumb vow in the heat of emotion. Parents, classic mistake that parents make. They discipline a parent in anger. Teenage daughter mouths off, which they're going to do on a regular basis. Teenage boys too.
I'm not doing that. No, thanks, Mom. Roll their eyes.
That's it. Taking your phone away for a month.
Well, you know you're not going to hold that phone away from probably for a month.
That's it. You're grounded for a year.
Really? I already said that. Yeah, you're going to, that's punishment for you. You're not punishing them. You're punishing you.
No, don't make decisions in emotions. If you don't have your emotions under control and you have a regular habit of making decisions with emotion involved, your life is very erratic. There's a chance that you have bounced from job to job because you get ticked off or you get mad and you quit or you say something to the boss, you get demoted. Or your marriage is one where you're just constantly, that's it. I'm going to get divorced. And you move away for 3 days or you go in anger, you say you don't have something here. I just bought you a car. I just, got us in debt. I bought you a car. You said you don't like your car. Emotional. Losing relationships, getting mad and relationships broke. You have to get your emotions under control, and you don't want to make a decision when you have emotion. That's why we tell people that have suffered a loss, if maybe somebody's died in their family, and what am I going to do? I say, hey, hold on a little bit. You don't have to make a decision right now. Get through the grieving process. Grieve a little bit. Get through this thing. There'll be plenty of time to be able to make these decisions, but don't make life-altering decisions when you have a lot of emotion built up. Number three, always bathe big decisions in prayer. Big decisions. We should pray about all things, but you don't have to pray about every little thing. And let me see if I can help you. Let's say, for instance, you say, okay, Pastor Doug said I should pray. So some of you college people have, okay, let's get together. God, where should we go to get some food tonight? Lord, I saw a taco on the way down here. Are we supposed to go to Taco Bell? And Pastor Doug mentioned Roberto's. Is that where? You can get so spiritual where you just, what are you hungry for? What are you, Mexican, burgers, Chinese, what do you want? But there are some decisions that you really do need to pray about. I call it life-altering decisions. Geographical moves, job changes, relational issues. Bathe those in prayer. Bathe them in prayer. I've seen from the Word of God that God speaks to us and reveals His will three primary ways. And I've shared this before, that little port over there in Italy, in order to get a ship through there, it's a very narrow, straight sandbar on one side and a coral reef on the other. And because it's so narrow, they have these lights on a hill that are navigational guides. And they tell the captains of the ship, make sure all these lights are lined up. And that way you're going straight and you won't shipwreck on the sandbar or the coral reef. And I've seen there's like three lights, guiding lights that help us in decisions. And the first one is the Word of God. Again, God will never direct you against His Word. He'll never tell you to do something that's against Scripture. Well, God said I'm to go out we're to move in together. We're not married, but God said move in together. That's going to solve your financial problems. We don't have to pay two rents. We're just going to pay one. We're going to move in together and live as husband and wife. And no, God wouldn't tell you that. God wouldn't tell you that. So the Word of God is one light that needs to line up to know what God is saying. The second is circumstances. Circumstances can often be God directing you. In Acts chapter 16, that famous story where Paul is trying to go into one region, the Spirit says no, tries to go another region, the Holy Spirit says no, stops, has a dream, sees a man saying come over to Macedonia, concludes, he says, that God is calling us to go here. Circumstances led to that decision. Holy Spirit says, no, a dream comes. Hey, it looks like God's directing us this way. But I will say this. You can't go in just circumstances alone. Sometimes God wants you to go somewhere and the circumstances say, nope, that's just the enemy trying to stop you. And so you have to keep going. Maybe God has previously revealed, this is my will for you. And all of a sudden you face opposition. You say, oh, I face opposition. Maybe God doesn't want me to go. No, he wants you to just persevere and press through and just keep going. But it can be. Circumstances coupled with these other two can also can be a confirming sign. And then the last one, and the one that I really particularly take a lot of stock in, Vicki likes to get a word. Whenever we make a decision, she likes to get a rhema. We call it rhema here at Valley. That's where God will give you a scripture that becomes personal for you. Where all of a sudden, you know, God will give her a scripture in her mind, or she'll read and something will jump out. She says, oh man, I just got a rhema. God's saying this to me. I like those too, but I like my heart. Where's my heart at? I like confirmation, peace or lack of peace in my heart. That's the one I really feel good about. For me, that's how I can hear the Lord. I'm considering a decision, and all of a sudden I begin to move this way. It's like, how does that feel? Like, yeah, that feels good. Yeah, I got this confirming word, and it lines up, and circumstances, doors are open. I'm going, yeah, this feels okay, and so I'm going to keep going. Now, there may be other times, like, all of a sudden I'm starting to walk this way. Like, how does this feel? Like, I'm trying to tell myself it's the right. No, it's not. It's not right. You know what I'm talking about? There'll be peace there, or lack of peace. So the Word of God, circumstances, and peace of the Holy Spirit, or lack of peace, is one of the ways that God will talk to you in prayer and direct you on decisions. Fourthly, husbands and wives should seek to be united on their decisions. Should seek to be united. I don't know if there's one decision that Vic and I have made, these big life-altering ones. I don't know if there's one that we've ever been split on. Now, I will say that we have made a couple big decisions in our life, and typically how it works for us is I'll normally be the one that will initiate the thing. I'll say, hey, I think God is moving us this way. I think we're supposed to go this direction, and we'll go that way. And Vicky's initially hesitant, initially reluctant, like, no, it kind of scares me. And I think that's just a gender thing. Men are more, you know, hey, I know that we're going to be eating beans for the next week or the next year, but boy, once we get down the road, it's steak every night, baby. And the wife just said, I don't want to eat beans for a year. I'd like to have a steak this weekend. Men are more long-term focused, and women are more immediate. Okay, so that's just a general thing. But typically in our case, whenever I've felt those changes, I'll say, I think God's saying this. Vicky's initial reaction is, Then eventually as we pray, say, okay, yeah, okay, she'll maybe get a rhema. Okay, God told me, God talked to me. Okay, I feel good about it now. And we'll go on. So that happens with us. I would never recommend you make a quick decision if a husband and wife are split. I would never recommend that. But what happens, husbands, wives, if you prayed and you talk, you prayed and you talk, and you still are just on opposite sides? Well, at that point, and again, that's never happened with Vicki and I, but it could happen. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So at that point, ladies, God would say, okay, you know what? Hey, I see it this way, you see it this way, but you know what? I want to be in order here. And so I'm going to come under your leadership, and we'll do it your way. And at that point, you're in a good place. You put yourself in a place where now God can speak to your husband because you haven't tried to usurp him. And at that point, you say, Lord, I'm going to do what the word says. I don't know if this is right. I think it's wrong, but if it is, just show my husband. If not, show me. And go from there. And if you have that attitude, I think God will direct you as a couple. If you guys are in order and you have a heart that you want to please the Lord, God will direct you. But again, it's never happened with Vicki and I because we both, you know, the Lord's not going to be telling Vicki one thing, me another. He's not going to be telling husband what. He's got the one thing for both of you. So typically, if you can't get on the same page, it's normally because one of you is not listening. One of you is bullheaded or fearful. Lastly, seek counsel if you can't come to a decision. And this is important a lot for single people. Young people and single people, if you don't have a spouse, get some good friends and seek some counsel. I sought counsel when
I made a decision to get out of baseball. I was torn, do I stay in baseball here in America? I had an opportunity to go to Japan, and I asked Pastor Ron when I was back in Bakersfield still playing baseball to pray with me, and we got direction from the Lord, and we made that decision. And I just wanted to have somebody that I looked up to. I said, man, this is such a life-altering thing here. I don't want to miss this one. I was a little bit younger than the Lord. I didn't have confidence to hear God yet, so I wanted kind of a sanity check to make sure I was making the right decision on that. Decisions. Big and bad consequences. Thank the Lord that God's been gracious to me. You talk about some bad decisions. I'll share this one little story this is a silly thing, but I learned the biggest lesson on the consequence of your decisions when I bought this stupid minivan. Vicky and I got out of baseball, and I used to handle stress. I had a little bit of baseball money left when I first got out of baseball into ministry, and so I'd get stressed out, and oh man, I'd just go, I'm gonna go buy a new car, and I'd go buy a truck or go buy a. I bought a 280Z, one of those Nissan 280Zs. I'm a truck guy, right? I'm wearing camera boots. I'm a truck guy. But I want a 280Z. I'm in a sports car mode. And I bought that stupid car. I couldn't even sit up straight in it. I had to kind of sit back. And I was too tall. So, hey, everybody. And I had it like for 2 weeks, lost thousands of dollars. I had to sell it 2 weeks later. But I told Vicky, I said, hey, we're a family of four now. The kids are getting bigger. We need to get a minivan. And she kind of looked at me, no, let's get a minivan. So we bought this Nissan minivan. And we bought it in the middle of summer in Bakersfield, very hot like here. We're driving around all of a sudden. I said, man, it's hot. Turn the air up a little bit. She just cranked all the way. I said, my gosh, it's hot in here. And I know the air. I feel the air is cold. I said, man, I just can't get cool in here. And that's all summer. I was like, oh, my gosh. I dread getting in that car driving anywhere in the middle of summer. It was so hot in there. I'd be sweating in there. Why is this car so hot? We took it into the technician. Said, man, something's wrong with their air. It's not blowing good. Oh no, it goes, your air's blowing good. I said, do you realize this is a mid-car engine? The engine was right in the middle of it. Wasn't in the front. Wasn't in the back. It was right in the center. They put the engine right in the center, and all that heat from the engine would just come right up there, from the console. And so all of a sudden we're driving around. I got a full-blown sweat going on and driving around Bakersfield. And again, we sold that car 2 months later and lost a bunch of money. Oh, bad decisions, bad decisions. Thank the Lord that he's given us grace, huh? Let's pray. Father, Lord, if nothing else comes out of this study in the book of Judges that we just concluded tonight, let it be this, that if we don't have a king in our life, then we will jump in that throne and we become our own kings. And Lord, if we are the king of our life, then chaos will follow. Because we're by nature selfish, we're by nature greedy, we're by nature fearful, we're by nature arrogant, prideful. Lord, we want you, Lord Jesus, to be king in our life. We want you to call the shots. We want you to lead us. We want your wisdom that you've given us in the Word. We acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. We realize that, Lord, we're just one bad decision away from really messing up our lives. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would lead us and guide us and teach us. And if there's any stubborn, rebellious way in us, break us of that. Break us of it. Show us how foolish that is. Let us feel the sting of those decisions so we won't wander anymore. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to be people that aren't ruled by ourselves but are ruled by the King. Because as a result of that, Lord, number one, it's pleasing to you. That would honor you, and that's our goal. We want to honor you. We want to please you. But number two, it's going to bring blessing to us, God. Our lives will be blessed. It'll be so much better. We won't be shooting ourselves in the foot with all these dumb decisions. If you're here tonight, prayer team, if you'll come up. If you're here tonight and you need prayer, if you need to get saved, you need to rededicate your life to the Lord tonight, let these folks come up and agree with you in prayer on that. Father, thank you, God, for our time in the book of Judges. Prepare us for the study in John, God. Help us to get excited about it. And God, we just pray your blessing upon that, Father. And Lord, thank you for this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. God bless you, and the Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday.